Our text for today begin in the beginning. The theme is time, the beginning of time. The first of days, the day the Lord made. The poetry shimmers across 2,000 years, writing in an elegant style that was worthy of his world's wise men. The evangelist was intending with this text to enter into the philosophical debates of his day and to give them a serious claim about the nature of reality and its beginning and its end and its purpose. And yet, from the point of view of the physical sciences today, can we take John seriously? What can he have known about beginnings? As God did Job, so might we press John. Where were you when God laid the foundations of the earth? A question for you. How do you sort out the values and assertions of the scriptures when they appear not to connect at all with scientific study? I like reading scientists who condescend to explain for limited lay minds like my own what researchers are finding in their explorations of the infinitely small and the infinitely great, Pascal's phrase, the worlds of quantum states and pulsars and exploding supernovae. Now, not to worry, I'm not going to try to explain any of the wondrous experiments that Brian Greene and Paul Davies and others lay out in their texts. But I bring you this report from my often awestruck experiences in reading their works. The universe, creation, is very, very, very strange. The world is crazy, says one scientist. And he's not talking about human behavior, but about the behavior of photons of light and gravity and time. Time itself, time is in trouble, writes physicist John Wheeler. And he joins quantum's chorus of colleagues who are singing what only mystics used to sing before Einstein's day, that the distinction between past, present, and future is only an illusion, if a stubborn one. Now, those are Einstein's words. His theories of relativity led to what Paul Davies calls one of the most important discoveries in the history of human thought. Time itself and all physical reality must have had a definite origin in the past. In the beginning? What beginning if there was no time? And yet Augustine, the great 5th century theologian, already understood these things in some basic way. He wrote in City of God, the world was made, not in time, but simultaneously with time. Now, you've probably learned that light itself, fast but fixed in speed, is literally bent by big bodies in the heavens. Literally, bent. Whatever time is warped by the gravity of big bodies, so that there is no such thing as a universal clock ticking away real time anywhere at all. Two identical atomic clocks, one on the street in New York City and the other at the top of the Empire State Building, actually tick time at different rates because of gravity and the speed of light. It's a weird world, writes Davies. Quantum cosmology has abolished time as surely as does the mystic's altered state of consciousness. For a typical quantum state, time is meaningless. And this is the day the Lord has made? In the beginning, when the light shined in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it? Now obviously you can live a good life knowing nothing about this bizarre physical creation, though it sustains you. Each time a baby watches her ball roll where she wants or where she doesn't want, she's doing physics, you know? Kind of learning Newtonian physics. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. She's a little scientist, and she's learning a pretty serviceable science that you and I have relied on every time we swerve to miss a car. These laws guide us well enough, don't they? Are not moral laws far more important than any of this bizarre arcana? Why should we attend to the weird wee world of quanta or the beginning's Big Bang? Why bother? What seems to be so to the senses serves us well enough, doesn't it? People often cluck at the religious. Or however they do it. They cluck that the religious are always the last to accept science's way of seeing. And of course the notion is easily defended, easily argued, but it hardly fits all the facts. The role of scientists is very long, whose faith expressed their quest. May the Spirit of God invoke something from us today. Consider this. As the telescopes and the microscopes of scientists were perfected through the last many centuries, the sense for the centeredness of humanity has continually been shifting. Before these great lenses existed, every tribe or culture, every philosopher on every continent thought he and we had the truth, right? And they interpreted through their philosophies and myths, and they understood themselves to be really right. Earth was, of course, assumed to be the center of all reality. And then the lenses began to be formed and used. Good glasses forced us from the high seat at the table. Now we see that the center is not our land, not our earth, not our solar system, not our galaxy, and maybe, read one of these books, maybe not even our universe. Certainly not our time. Why, we see that most of what we seem to see is not simply so, but rather a kind of a convention, a convenience, an agreement that we have with one another in order to accomplish our ends. We stand at the center of nothing, and yet we're still standing. Now, we're not crushed by this. Isn't this a kind of faith? Maybe much more than a kind of faith. Isn't this faith, absolute faith? Trust deeper than the depths of the ocean or space. And now see this too. While scientists have been looking out and looking in through the last 100 years since Einstein's first discovery, haven't we who are white also begun to see ourselves more as we really are, masters of nothing, of no one, and welcomed by a world of color? Have not we who are men begun to see women not as our women, an old convention, as equal and more than equal, essential to all seeing? Have not we men begun to see the feminine in our own nature, or the need of the feminine, and women the need of the masculine in theirs? The voice of the love that could not speak its name is heard in courts and legislatures, even in churches. The centering of ourself, or the decentering, which is our subject this morning, is underway. We see, like scientists, that there is not just one way for our own createdness. There is not just one time. Why, our mute Mother Earth, suffering centuries of our insatiable self-interest, now is making herself heard. Thousands, even millions, are listening. What's next? Will the wealthy begin to see the poor? Really? The point here is simple, but I feel it is deep in a way that you and I can't really quite get beneath completely and finally and fully to understand. And that is, the force of science and the force of justice and the force of love arise as if from one source. All are pushing in a like direction, as if one motive. Always, always away from holding oneself at the center, moving us further up and further in to a reality that is expanding like the universe, to see more and to let really be what is. It is not what we thought. We are not what we thought. God is not what we thought. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord in Isaiah. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what then of John, who sets Christ at the center of all things? What of that word in the beginning? The Word that was with God, the Word that was God. What about that? What shall we make of it? In my experience of living faith, what I say next is not to persuade you, but offered as a witness in Christ. In my experience of living faith, the God of plans, the God who seems as if to stand over history, seeing all past and all future, the God of small personal purposes is false, is no God at all, never was. The imponderable eons, the vastness of the spaces, that violent cauldron of stars, seen and unseen, the incomprehensible singularity of the Big Bang, the all-consuming black holes, the endless silence. All this leans very, very hard against the edifice of a merely serviceable religion, a sort of Newtonian religion, which we mostly used to have, a religion where divine cause is echoed by human effect. Much as a parent's plans for her child more or less happen in the day that she makes them. I doubt that is God's way. I think God has not laid out a template in time of provident will in any way discernible by the human. That is not God's business. The system is open. It is not closed. It is not predestined. And it is okay to have testimonies in the scriptures that do not hold up to new witnesses. Many of you think the same, I would guess, but certainly not all. So as I reiterate, this is not to persuade, but it is offered as a witness. And then this question. Can Christian faith survive in a space-time like I just described? Oh, more than survive. Much more than survive. Faith can die to its old self and its fear of time and chance and rise to new life, to life without end as faith absolute, faith like Jesus' faith. For no matter how thoroughly science squeezes old assumptions from our old wineskins, no matter how our imagination of a fond father in heaven founders in a quantum sea, we still see. And we decide. And we risk. And we act. Sure, we often act according to old habits, some evil, some serviceable. But not always. Sometimes this extraordinary power, this freedom to make a thing new, lands in us. I mean really in us. It is genuinely ours. A gift. A mystery. Emerson put it this way. Man is a stream whose source is hidden. Our being is descending into us from we know not whence. If God is not the Newtonian watchmaker, the personal puppeteer, pulling your strings, keeping you from harm, or maybe getting you into it just in the nick of time, wouldn't that be the logic? That every accident was also planned. If God is not any of that, and yet if God is, then our old ideas of God must break, and our hope of God at work in all things must move further up and further in. God as the very upward movement of all knowledge, all science, all love, all justice, all landing here in us, incarnate, we know not how. And yet ours to risk, to choose, to see all things this way, and on this to act and to grow, to let the old self go, as Paul puts it, past and gone, and become a new creation. As for John's inspired word, I believe not that God planned Jesus from before the ages began, but rather that in the awakening of God in human consciousness, there came in the time of Jesus the power to see in his life and his death new life arisen, the incarnation of the Word by which God is eternally speaking. A word like this, render, render, self-surrender. Hold not to life as you knew it. Do not save your life, but give it. See and see anew. Give and forgive, and life will be given to you without end. By your death, a new creation. All things come into being through this word. John is right. Apart from this word, not one thing comes into being. It is in the beginning. And so in the confidence affirmed by witness in Christ that your errors, whether of mind or morals, will be seen, but not ever set against you, you too are now in the beginning with the word. Ready to see anew and to choose and to act for creation. In the words of the Irish poet, the late John O'Donohue, that you would gather yourself and decide carefully how you now can live the life you would love to look back on from your deathbed. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.